Okay. Well, once again, the pastor's not here this evening. Temporarily detained. They're just now picking Radley up at the airport. They should be here probably in about 30 to 45 minutes, but it could be close. Before we get started in the book of Jude tonight, let's go ahead and pause for a moment of silent prayer to get our minds right, and then we'll jump into the study of the book of Jude. Merciful Father, we thank you for this day and this time before you, before your throne. We thank you for the believers that made it here tonight. We pray for a safe trip for Pastor Bob, soon to be Pastor Cliff, and Radley, as he is feel called to do that as well. Father, we just ask that you bless this time before you. Guard me from teaching error, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we started off tonight singing hymns, and those were all really good ones. But the first one was 496, that's Victory in Jesus. And I know that's very special in Gary's heart. And from now on, it'll always have even a more special place in my heart. They sang it every day. Is that right, Gary? Those are both two awesome hymns every day when he was down in Houston. Well, turn to the book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelations. And Glenn, please feel free to correct me if I'm teaching without notes here. So this church is so blessed to have so many awesome teachers in it. You know, Warren, there's just a wealth of information out here for us. But let's start off by reading the first few verses, probably down through verse 4. And again, I read from the New King James Version. That's a version I just got comfortable with and used to. So I'm the translation, some of the words are just a little different. So, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll go ahead and stop there. But Jude, just for a little historical perspective, he was one of the brothers of our Lord Jesus. At one time was unsaved, but came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he identifies himself as brother of James. And in verse 2, all throughout the book of Jude, there's something very distinct about his writings. He includes triplets throughout this book. And in verse 2, it's mercy, peace, and love. And you'll see it if you kind of just have it in the back of your mind that he's always talking in triplets, almost poetic. You'll start picking that up. Jude was also one of the more prominent early members of the church. He starts off there in verse 1 still, and he says to, there's a triplet there, to those who are called, in the past tense, if you notice that, sanctified by God the Father presently, and then preserved in Jesus Christ, that we're kept for the future. We are kept, preserved. Nothing can take us away. And then you see the salutation, mercy, peace, and love. And then notice in verse 3, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning a common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, it's interesting that we will never know until we get to heaven. We can run up to Jude and say, what were you going to write about with our common salvation? That's the first thing that he was going to write to us about. It'd be neat to find out what, you know, he was going to share with the other saints and really dig into that. There's no telling what we're missing there. But if you see that, he says he found it necessary to write, to exhort us, this fellow saints, to contend earnestly. And the way I remember when I taught this was the contend earnestly is almost the word, the Greek, is to almost box, almost to put up a struggle, to contend, to fight for the faith. And it's not just any faith, because especially in the early church, there were false faiths. But he says the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And he goes on to elaborate in verse 4 by saying that certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament's full of warnings. And in fact, the New Testament still is full of warnings, but it was long ago that these men were marked out for this. The saints were warned and to always be on the lookout, you know, the wolves sneaking in. Notice that word there, certain men have crept in unnoticed. They'll infiltrate an assembly, divide a church. It's sad to see that happen. One interesting fact about the book of Jude is there's 25 verses, there's 17 of them are common in 2 Peter. And there's a whole huge groups at theologians that are in both camps. Who wrote what first, or who borrowed from the other, or stole, or whatever. But I actually believe Jude was the author, and Peter referenced his material, because there's subtleties in the 17 common verses. It's actually fun to really dig into and find out. But back to our text. Let's start in verse 5. And it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, there are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." We'll stop there for a minute, but we're talking about apostasy. Apostasy is the rebellion against faith, ruining faith, destroying faith. These were ungodly men, as that word has been used many times now. We're familiar there with verse 5. Jude's telling his very Jewish audience there at the beginning of verse 5, "Though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt," it wasn't 30 minutes. No, I don't know how long it was, but they were already building golden calves and falling away from the faith. And then it goes right into verse 6. Again, talking about apostasy, rebellion from the faith. And verse 6 is the Genesis 6 account. We could turn there. I'd like to read that, really. Genesis 6, 1 through 3, real quick. Genesis 6, 1 through 3. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves, of all whom they chose." In verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." And it goes on there, but that this is the account back in Jude again. This is what it's talking about. They did not keep their proper domain or estate that they were assigned to. They cohabitated with women. Bob summarizes this and teaches this probably better than any pastor I've ever been under or heard it even addressed or even read in books. Bob can go into great detail, and he has a lot of notes on this. If you'd like to read that, I highly recommend it. When I taught this with my notes, I borrowed from him a great deal. But their penalty is mentioned there at the end of verse 6, that God has reserved these in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And some people don't teach that the angels cohabitated. But the word, at the very beginning of verse 7, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's also can be rendered just like. And again, it's talking about sexual depravity, debasement, just because it says as Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice always, you know, you always hear about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some unmentioned cities there. It says, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them. It's estimated that the population of that region was up to 3 million people, is one of the figures that I remembered studying. But these cities, in a similar manner to Sodom and Gomorrah, they gave themselves over to immorality. They went after strange flesh. Do you remember the Sodom and Gomorrah story? We won't go there, but the angels wanted to see the men that were visiting Job. I mean, visiting. Sorry, what? I'm very nervous. But they've gone after strange flesh. They're set forth as an example. They're suffering vengeance of eternal fire. The act of rebellion and apostasy is not taken lightly. I have in my notes here, and we'll go ahead and pause from my teaching, but the profile of an apostate. This book will give you an exact recipe to follow, to watch out for. In verse 4, they're identified as ungodly. Also in verse 4, they're morally perverted. In verse 4, they deny Christ. In verse 8, they defile the flesh. They're rebellious. They revile holy angels in verse 8. They're dreamers in verse 10. They're ignorant in verse 10. Corrupted in verse 10. They're grumblers, complainers, fault finders in verses 16. They're arrogant speakers, flatterers, mockers. Those are all in verse 16 through 18. They cause division, and that's one of the primary modes of modern day rebellion. They're worldly minded in verse 19. They're without the Spirit in verse 19. I made these notes a long time ago, and it just summarizes the whole book. But let's go back to verse 8 and read through verse 11. Verse 8, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. And that's those triplets again. There's three things again. You're seeing this on and on and on. And here's verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, and contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. And these things they corrupt themselves. In verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They've run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And verse 8 and 9 is a real good recipe for us to follow. It says, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they speak evil of dignitaries. That's the evil that they do. But look at Michael's behavior in verse 9. It says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you. So here's Michael, God's chief angel, says archangel there, didn't go toe-to-toe with Satan. He left that in God's hands. And that's when you're dealing with demons or anything else, or it's a satanic or Satan, if you think of a satanic influence, I've heard some pastors say, you know, get behind me, Satan, because, you know, that's mishandling. You got to be careful when you're dealing with that stuff. Best thing to do is just leave it in God's hands and pray for God to help you to deal with this situation. And that whole scene there in verse 9 is a very interesting scene that we don't have privy to. Moses, we know, died. Moses died on Mount Moab, and where he is buried is not mentioned in Scripture. It's mentioned in the valley of Mount Nebo in Moab is where it was. But I had the notes here somewhere. It's hard to read my own writing. But this whole text right here is taken from. I'm sorry, I was trying to look for it and I couldn't find it. But notice, you know, the archangels. We know there in back in Daniel that Michael did contend with Satan or demonic forces. I think that's in Daniel chapter 10. Yeah, 10:13. Now, Pastor just taught Daniel recently, so we turn over there and look at that real quick. Some people identified this as Satan, but it could be a high-ranking satanic person that's being talked about. But it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, in verse 13, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, here's Michael, one of the chief princes, and that's also archangel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And so this is the story of when it was Gabriel, wasn't it, Glenn, that was being held captive, and God sends in Michael to help him out. So it's just interesting to view this. It's an awesome book with a lot of deep study. I wish I had more time, but you're getting the Reader's Digest version, unfortunately. But let's pick up our text again. Once again, we're having the keep in mind what we're studying about, these apostasies, people who have rebelled. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beast. And these things they corrupt themselves. They're causing trouble, and they're on the most debased level. The thing that comes most easiest to mankind, is his sin nature. These people are speaking about it as brute beasts. But a woe is pronounced upon these men in verse 11. It says, woe to them. God is declaring ultimate spiritual judgment on these people. They've gone on the way of Cain. Cain rebelled against God regarding sacrifice. The error of Balaam for hire, lied, turned his people. He enticed Israel into compromising their situation they were in. And the rebellion of Korah, you know, here we know Korah was upset with Moses and Aaron running everything. So he starts this rebellion and tries to undo what God had ordained, the hierarchy of leadership. Let's read some more text. Let's read 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13. It says, verse 12, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now here, this is when Scripture is easy to understand for me, when it's using metaphors that I can understand. You know, we see right off the bat, Jude is drawing from nature to let people know, to help communicate the message here. There's spots in your love feasts. These were the feasts, like our quarterly potluck or so forth, but they're staining it. They're corrupting the gathering. They're doing it without fear. Look at their boldness. They're without fear doing this. Gluttonous. They're serving only themselves. And look at the promise that they hold, clouds without water. We don't know what that's like here lately with all the water we've had, but they're clouds without water. You know how a farmer, I told this when I taught it, I had one granddad that was a farmer rancher and one that was a rancher farmer, and they always loved the opposite. It was kind of a weird thing there. But when you're a farmer and you see these promising clouds come, and then it's without water. I mean, it was just empty promise once again. They're carried about by the winds. They're just blown to and from, and late autumn trees without fruit. You know, that's easy to understand. You know, you expect to have the fig tree to have its fruit ready for you to consume, but it's gone. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. the raging waves of the sea. In other words, they're roaring. They're trying to make this impact. But all it really is they're foaming up their own shame. Y'all have seen that nasty foam at the beach, you know. I hate getting that on my feet, you know. I don't mind the oil at Padre Island, but that nasty foam, I don't want any part of that. It's gross. But look at their punishment. They're wandering stars. Look at that. It says they're just shooting stars. No direction. But look at their judgment. Remember, we had the woe pronounced upon them earlier. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's pretty powerful. And then we have a note here about Enoch. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. That's interesting that it mentions the seventh from Adam, the seventh being Enoch. And we know Enoch didn't die. He says he walked with God. And so that's cool. Keep that in mind. Okay, back to the reading. Sorry. Verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, what they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, in my Bible, ungodly is mentioned four times there. I mean, he's not pulling any punches describing these men. And now you think of verse 14, and he says, Enoch prophesied about these. Well, you can literally pull your hair out, and that's what happened to mine. You cannot find this in Scripture. This is extra biblical how do you say it, Glenn? Pseudo apocryphal writings. But it's in our Bible. It's ordained writing. It's ordained teaching. Those two verses are out of the book of Enoch, which Bob has, and I wouldn't doubt we have one in the library, but I know Libronix has it if you buy that module for it. But 10,000s of the saints are going to come and execute judgment. They're going to convict them. And that's an interesting scene to take place. And look at what they're doing in verses 16 and 17, 18. We'll read those three. These are grumblers, complainers, walking around according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And here's an admonition to us in verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I remember when I taught this before, back in verse 16, the word for grumblers. I remember finally thinking, I was like in seventh grade, and I learned what onomatopoeia was. I thought, wow, I know what a multisyllabled word means, you know, whatever. But it means something that sounds like it's spelled. And the word for grumblers is like grumble, mumble, murmur. That's how you pronounce it. But something like that. But they're grumblers, complaining. That's all they do is go around causing trouble. And look, remember they did it before like brute beasts. Here they're doing it like according to their own lust, their own debaseness. They mouth great swelling words. They're flattering people. And then we have our admonition there in verse 17. But remember, we're equipped with the New Testament. We know the apostles have warned us of these men. We can be on guard for these type of people trying to come in and cause division or cause problems. Verse 19, it describes again, they're sensual persons. They just deal in the now, having the tickling ear and they cause divisions. They don't have the Spirit. I believe they're unsaved men that are trying this. Verse 19. But here we have a good admonition for us to close this book. And it's verses 20 through 25. We'll go ahead and read all five. In verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. I'll hold off on 24 and 25 real quick, but let's go over verses 20 through 22. He gives us, you remember he talked about earlier, contending for the faith. You have to do that with muscles. Do you have to fight with muscles, brain muscles? He tells you how to build those muscles right here in verse 20. Build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Be in word. Be in prayer meetings. Be in discussions with your wife about Scripture. Because if you're talking to your wife about Scripture, it's really hard to argue. And Gina still wins the arguments, but still. But if you're keeping yourselves, if you follow the recipe he's given us, build yourselves up the most, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. 1 John 1:9. Keep yourselves in a state to receive blessing. You know, look at 1 John 1:9 as the spigot to run under to receive God's pouring out of His. If you're not in fellowship, you can't receive those blessings that He has for us. The rich life of a Christian is just amazing. And we turn it away all the time. I'm speaking to myself by being in sin or being in angry and then therefore in sin. And it's good to be reminded here of the biblical workout the Christians should have. We're to be looking with hope for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then in verse 22, how we're supposed to deal with others. Here's another modern day guide God's giving us. In verse 22 and 23, verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. All right, so you have a friend who has a sin issue. And in verse 22 of the book of Jude, have compassion, make a distinction. Reach out to these believers that are stumbling, that may be struggling. In verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, if you've ever looked for that scripture in the Bible that says, love the sinner, hate the sin, this is where it is. That's a different translation. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You love the person. You're putting yourself almost in harm's way. You know, I think I used the analogy like if your friend was in a vile club, men's club or something, And you don't want to get spotted, your own garment spotted here. It says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Prevent your brother from stumbling. If you know that he has this issue that he's always dealing with, he or she, and you have the opportunity to pull them out of the fire, save them from tripping up and sinning, do it. And now we know that we're gifted in verse 24. God is able to keep us from stumbling. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's a powerful verse. I've seen a whole study, and I'm almost pretty sure that Robert Jewell did a thing on He is Able. The pastor's here for everybody to know. But now to him who is able, that's the God the Father, he's going to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from tripping, and he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And verse 25, I think, is one of the most powerful endings, the most powerful verse in giving God the glory. I'm going to read it in both translations. Because I think there's an additional word in the NASB. But I'm going to first read it out of the New King James. It says, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. In your version, since most of y'all have the NASB, but to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. And that's such a powerful verse. Those are all very powerful Greek words, and nowhere else in the New Testament are all four of those words put so close together as they are in this closing of this book. I know I've taught y'all extremely quick on this on this night, but it was awesome to be able to have the opportunity to do it. And I would like to hand the rest of the meeting over to the pastor. Maybe we can pray for Radley or something, and we'll resume there. But let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and then the pastor will join. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for your powerful word that you gave us to instruct us. We thank you for having the pastor back and Cliff. And we look forward to the pastor's message. In Jesus' name, amen.